Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking time out of your Saturday to be here. And I'm so excited that we have this. My mom, who spoke first, and Jeanette did an amazing job. And I know God's given us each a message. So hop on the train. We're about to switch gears. And we're going to talk about how we can be empowered and intentional to impact others. So I have this telescope here. It was a gift from somebody this summer. I was super excited to give it because I have four boys. And so I thought, on a warm summer night when the sky is clear, I'm going to pull this out and we're going to set it up and we're going to show them like the detailed craters on the moon. And we're going to maybe try and find some planets. And this is going to be awesome. I can show them how big and vast and amazing God's creation is. But this telescope looks right now pretty much the same way it did when I got it. Right here. I don't know how to set it up. I haven't taken the time to use it. I'm not sure where the fine focus is. I'm sure I can learn, but I haven't taken the time, and it sat in my garage collecting dust. Let's contrast this to a friend of mine. This summer, we also, as a family, got invited to a friend's house. They also have a telescope, except this summer night, it was clear, and they pulled it out, and my friend was able to set it up. He knew exactly what to do. He set it all up. He plugged in some coordinates because they had this fancy electronic thing on there and put in Jupiter and it got all set up. And we got to look into that telescope and it took a night sky that looked something like this, part of our Milky Way galaxy. And when we looked through that telescope, we saw a picture of this, which is Jupiter. And we actually saw, it wasn't quite this big, but we actually saw the bands on Jupiter, and I could see the reflection of three of the tiny moons around Jupiter through that telescope. My kids got to see that. It was amazing. I was like, man, I've never actually stood on Earth and looked through something and seen that. So I guess what I want to ask is, what's the difference between our two telescopes? I mean, I've got this one here, and for the sake of this talk, we're going to pretend they're the same magnification, right? So the difference between this telescope and my friend's telescope is they both have, well, the same thing is that they both have magnifying power, but the difference is his, he was a skilled operator. He knew how to use it. He actually had a target he aimed at, right? He had fine focus to bring that picture into clarity. This one, as I told you, I have no idea how to set it up. I don't know where the fine focus is. And to be honest, I'm not very good with mapping the night sky. So even if I did know how to set it up and pointing it into the sky, I have no idea what I'd be able to find, but certainly not Jupiter without some training. Okay? These telescopes are a lot like us. When we make a decision to follow Christ and make him our Lord and Savior, we all have the potential to show God's greatness to the world around us, just like these telescopes. The Bible says in Romans 6:10, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We have that power. We have all of the ability, like was spoken before, of Christ within us. But if we aren't partnered with God and his Holy Spirit, if we aren't aligned with God's word, and we don't have a target, our impact is going to be very small. Zig Ziglar said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it. Every time. Wherever you are at in your walk with Christ, today you can partner with God, you can aim for a target, and you can get focused. God wants to empower you to impact others. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can make a difference right where you are. You are the exact person that God needs to use to impact the people around you. You have a target or a circle of influence that only you can reach. Your mission field might be work. It might be home. It might be your family. It might be your church. It might be all of those things. People need forgiveness and to hear the story of redemption like my mom shared. People need to be loved and hear the story of love like Jeanette shared. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is one of my favorite verses because raising four boys, I feel like I need a lot of strength sometimes. They outnumber me by far. And sometimes I get tired. But I read a devotional written by a man named Rick Renner, who is a missionary and a pastor to Russia. He took the Greek words and their interpretation and put it into this version. And I want to read it to you today because it's so powerful. It says, I have the superior and prevailing power operating in me, and it causes me to be superior, a champion, a victor. This gives me the upper hand in every situation I face and causes me to prevail in every circumstance. And it is all through Christ who has filled me and continuously infuses me with the strength of a whole army. I think that's my favorite part, the whole army part, because I'm like, yeah, I have that all behind me. You all have that all behind you when you partner with Christ. Paul wrote this verse. Paul was in prison. Prison back then was way different than prison today. It was uncomfortable. It was painful. It was definitely less than ideal. Paul chose to write the words God gave him and to impact others with his obedience to tell the message he was given, despite those circumstances. Paul was empowered by God to impact others. And that's my prayer for each of you and myself today, is that God would continue to empower us to impact others. Your life today may be less than ideal. I look at who's here today, and I know many of you. I know that some of you have faced some deep heartache. I know some of the roadblocks that you've faced. Maybe you're dealing with a medical diagnosis. Maybe you've dealt with broken relationships. You've gone through divorce and it's broken your heart. You've lost a loved one too soon. You're dealing with an addiction that you're just struggling to get past. You have children that make decisions that are breaking your heart, or grandchildren for that matter. Maybe you're maxed out mentally, physically, emotionally. You're just tired. God knows. He wants to meet you right here. Right where you are at, God wants to empower you and encourage you that your story is not finished being written yet. We are empowered to make reading God's word a priority, to memorize scripture, to pray, and for discipleship. These are the tools that will help you to impact others. My examples are going to pretty much circle around parenting just because that's my wheelhouse. You heard I have four boys, and that's kind of my life at home. But all of the things that I talk about today can apply to adult relationships as well. Why am I speaking on these things? Because I'm a mom, and that's my heart. I have boys, and I want them to know and love God. I want to impact them so they impact others. But also, I want to give you some numbers. 94, 64, 10, 168. All these numbers really mean nothing to you if you have no idea what they stand for. A recent Barna Group study states that 94% of people who make a decision for Christ often do that as a child before the age of 12. That's before the age of my oldest, who's 13 now. 64% of people age 18 to 29 who grew up in the church have left the faith. And 10% of people age 18 to 29 are resiliently faithful and involved in their church, and they prioritize their faith. 94, 64, 10. God wants to empower us to impact our youth, because going to church on Sunday is enough to give people that resilient faith and to instill that in them, to want to go out and go against the grain, go against the crowd, go against the world, and stand up for what's right. How do you do this? We are empowered to impact our youth by reading God's word. It says in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our Bible is a God-inspired book. The words written on those pages were breathed directly by God into those pages, and those are words of life. But those words mean very little if you don't open it, and you don't read it, and you don't ask God to help you understand it and apply it. Legalism's not the goal here. It's not a check-off list. It's not a list of things to do. But like my mom shared, the word of God has power. And if you read it, if you speak it, if you know it, you have that power within you. We are all given 168 hours in a week. Of those 168 hours, how much or how many are you spending in this word of God? Do your kids see you reading the word of God? Do the people around you know that you're in the word of God? What are we modeling? 168. Now it has meaning. As we read God's word, we can do it on a personal level, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that detail because Pastor Tracy is going to go into that in depth after me. But I want to talk about how it applies in my life and in my family. So as a family, we have Bible time. We try and do it every night. We're pretty good about that, and we've gotten better as it's become a focus and a priority. It's usually between 7 and 8 o'clock at night because that's what works with our family. And there's some handouts in your folder that will reference some of the things I'm talking about. You don't have to pull them out, but if you're jotting notes down, a lot of the stuff I thought might be pertinent is listed there, so you'll have that to take home. We have devotionals that we've used. One is the 100 Devotions About God and Science by Louis Giglio. That one my kids really like because it ties science together with God's word. I actually gifted it to a friend because we read it and we're done with it, and now they get to use it. But in our home also, we come to Living Hope Church and we do life groups. And in life groups, we're given scriptures every week, and those scriptures we're supposed to read and pull out one of those specific passages that mean something to us and then explain it and apply it to our lives. And so for our kids, I ordered some journals on Amazon. This just helps them organize their thoughts. So when we do our life group scriptures, it's broken up into four sections. And it's got today's Bible verse, and they can write what it is and what it means to them. It says things I'm going to do, so that's the application. And then it has sections for prayers for myself and prayers for others. And what that does for our kids in our home is it helps them to learn to apply the Word of God. It's not reading it, but what does it mean to me? How is it going to change my life? What am I going to do? How am I going to reach out and pray for someone else? And what do I need prayer for myself? So that's an idea. And if you don't, not into devotionals and you don't have life groups or scriptures like that, pick a book of the Bible and go through it. John's a great place to start. And you can read it out loud with your family. And our family has chosen to do that as well. Some verses, as you read the Word of God, verses are going to stand out to you. They're going to be powerful and meaningful. And you're going to want to have those available, readily available, to apply to your life. And that's where memorizing scripture comes in. We are empowered to impact others by memorizing scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You might not know how to memorize scripture. That might not be your thing. I grew up doing that, and my mom referenced Philippians 4:8, I believe, earlier, and that was one of the first scriptures we learned as kids, and I can still say it to this day. But one practical idea and way to incorporate that into your world and your life is through songs. How easy is it for you to memorize that chorus to the new song on the radio? And how quickly do our kids pick up songs that they hear and sing those words? When Braden was 2 or 3 years old, he learned Hit Me With Your Best Shot by Pat Benatar and would sing it everywhere. Church, grocery store, car, where did he get that? Well, my in-laws have a stuffed deer that they pull out at deer hunting time, and it's dressed in camouflage, and you press a button, and it sings that chorus. He loved that deer, and he learned that song. Today is easy. You can stream and download just about anything. Back when I was growing up, it was records, right? I'm dating myself. Our church uses Seeds Family Worship, which are scripture-based songs, straight out of scripture, and those songs are really catchy because when I work back in Kidstown, I'll find I'm singing those songs. My kids are singing them in the car, and it's straight scripture. So that's something, they have those on YouTube, so Google those. Those are some great songs. There's also Max Lucado's Hermie and Friends, Go Fish Guys, some different people that do scripture memory songs. Does this mean this is all you listen to? Heavens no, that's not the point. This isn't legalistic. But what message are you sending? What message are the youth and the kids hearing? And what could you do to maybe bump that up in your life? Another way you can learn the Word of God is by speaking God's word. My mom did an awesome job this morning talking about the power of words and speaking scripture and how it changes us. Scripture can change our kids and the people we work around too. At our home, this is how we've put that into practice. Each night, my kids get a nightly blessing. It's based on Numbers 6, 24 to 26. And then I've added some additional scriptures. I actually have a scripture page in the folders for you that's additional scriptures that are meaningful for my kids and our family and what we've used and what I've put together. But if you were a child at my home or an adult and you wanted to be tucked in, I'd do that too. But this is what it would sound like. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God turn his face towards you and grant you peace. I thank you, Lord, that Colin is the head and not the tail, the beginning and not the end, the first and not the last. I thank you that Braden has the mind of Christ and the plans and purposes of your heart. I thank you that greater is he that is in Quentin than he that is in the world. God, we praise you that you know the plans you have for Hudson, plans to prosper him and not to harm him, plans to give him hope for and a future. In addition to reciting scriptures, I have a picture of some of my kids' rooms, I think, right here. I've printed scriptures, laminated them. We've sticky tacked them on the backs of doors. There's some that are under bunk beds and on the wall. And my kids have access to these. They can read them. We've taught them, our kids, to put their names in there. When they're scared in the middle of the night, I'm like, hey, read some scripture out loud. Put your name in there. But they see that. They're surrounded by that. And they can repeat a lot of the things that we pray over them now and finish those scriptures right out loud. We're talking about speaking and praying scripture, and that segues me right into the next point, that we're empowered to impact others through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If you ask God to give you opportunities for prayer, you'd be amazed at how many come up. They are everywhere. Let me show you. So we already talked about praying before you go to bed and how we bless our kids. Most people pray before meals. What about in the car? We pray on our way to school in the morning in the car. What do we pray? We pray Ephesians 6:13-17, and we put on the armor of God. We actually say it in a little chant. I was going to video it with the kids, but I didn't have time. But we chant it out. It's kind of like a little army chant. They love it, but they know all the pieces of the armor of God. We pray James 1:26, which puts a bridle on our tongue. We pray Galatians 5:22-23, and we ask the Holy Spirit to increase the fruit of his spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and the one we need the most in our house, self-control. We pray for ambulances. When we hear a siren, we stop and pray. When one of our sons was in kindergarten, they were on the rug doing circle time and having a story, and he was distracted, his teacher told me. And so she stopped and just said, "Hey, what's going on? You're not really paying attention." And he was like, "I hear a siren. That means we should pray." So right then and there, they stopped and prayed for the person who needed help, the family of that person. We often will pray for the medical people taking care of anybody that's going to the hospital, and that those people have an opportunity to know Christ. We pray when someone is hurt or sick. We do that in our house regularly. This increases our faith, but also increases the faith of our kids. Kids will do what they see you do. I've heard stories from teachers at school that my kids have prayed for other students who are hurt. They prayed for other teachers who have been hurt or have undergone surgery. I had a son that actually saw a lady at Scenic View Landscaping who had one of those walking boots on her foot, and he went up to her, and he was curious, like any kid, and, "Hey, what'd you do?" And she said, "Well, I broke my foot." And he was like, "Well, can I pray for you?" She was kind of shocked, and she's like, "Well, sure." And he took his little hand, he must have been 4 or 5 years old, and bent down and laid his hand on her boot and prayed that God would heal her broken foot. We pray for repentance and reconciliation. We want to make our hearts right with God. We want to make our hearts right with others, and we teach our kids that through prayer. Rick Renner, who I mentioned before, did a devotion that talked about the difference between remorse and repentance, and this has been a teaching point that we've been teaching our kids, and it's powerful because remorse is being sorry that you got caught, sorry that you're going to have a consequence or a negative outcome, sorry that you got found out. Repentance, though, is a heart that wants to change and not do it again and turn and follow God. Turn away from that choice. Turn and make a different path. Remorse versus repentance. God wants us to have repentant hearts, not just remorseful hearts. We pray for those who have hurt you or hurt us. Matthew 5:44 says, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, you'll have many opportunities to walk it out. And I pray specifically when folding laundry, Colossians 3:12. "Lord, clothe my kids with kindness and compassion." Because let me tell you, I have a lot of laundry to fold with 6 of us in the house. The last place that we can pray is in the workplace. And this may be intimidating for some people, but it's not as hard as you might think. Because as you work with people, they open up to you. You may have friendships with coworkers. You may have people that you encounter throughout your day, and they're going through some hard stuff. And when people open up to you and tell you what they're going through, that's a prime opportunity to say, man, you're going through some really hard stuff right now. I don't have the ability to change it, and I can't fix it. But you know what? I'm a faith-based person, and that's where I turn when I go through hard stuff. And that opens the door sometimes, because that gives that person a chance to say, you can say, you know, are you a faith-based person? Maybe you should pray about that. And they'll say, nope, I'm not really into that. And then, boom, closed door. No problem. But for the people who are like, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I pray sometimes. You can just say, hey, I'd be more than willing to pray with you right now about that if you'd like. And you'd be amazed at how many people actually are like, really? And you have an opportunity to pray with them. I've actually had people who have given feedback on me that I took the time to pray with them. And it's not for everybody every time, but there are opportunities out there. Now that you're empowered to add prayer into your life in a new way, let's talk lastly about discipleship. You are empowered for discipleship. A disciple is somebody who is being taught. If you are discipling somebody else, you're teaching them. You don't have to be a trained Bible scholar. You're the exact person that the people in your life need. Remember what I said earlier? We all have a unique circle or target of influence. Discipleship is not about perfection. How many of Jesus' disciples were perfect? Well, let's see. One persecuted Christians before he was converted. One betrayed him. One denied him. One doubted that he rose from the dead. Two argued about who's going to sit next to him in heaven. Yet these were the people responsible for sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and to spread the word to everyone. I've struggled with perfectionism myself. I'm organized. I'm a list maker. I like things in their order. But I'm a work in progress because it's not what God wants me to focus on. Ladies, I look out and I know that social media in this day and age doesn't help. You are not alone. Let me put my life into perspective for you. I get emails about my kids' behavior, negative emails, might I say. I got 3 in 1 week once, a little discouraging, right? My kids have been in the principal's office. My kids are not perfect. They need Jesus. I yell at my kids sometimes, sometimes loud enough that my neighbors hear me yell at my kids. Sometimes I blow it really badly, and I don't reconcile with my kids for maybe a few days. I'm not perfect. I need Jesus. Jim and I went through marriage counseling for a season in our life. Our marriage isn't always perfect. We need Jesus. I want to let you know that it's okay to let people see that you are real, especially your kids, because if they grow up with this persona that a Christian person is somebody who never makes mistakes, when they blow it, when they mess up, they're going to walk away because they're going to say, I can't do this. This is something I can't attain. And God knows that. None of us can attain it without him, without his power. But he gives us forgiveness. He gives us reconciliation. So it's important to teach our youth that that's okay. Get back up. Make it right. Try again. Have a do-over. I ask my kids sometimes, hey, I really didn't handle that well. Can I have a do-over? God gives us lots of do-overs. The more real you are with people, the more opportunities you have to impact others because they can relate to you. God can take our mess and make it a message. When we disciple others, I wanted to touch upon the point that sometimes what we view as problems or difficult things and or others' faults might actually be God-given strengths that are misdirected. This is a fairly new concept to me. I learned it by listening to a Connected Families podcast, and that's a great resource, especially for parenting. It's in my handouts. But God made each one of us, and he knows exactly the strengths he gave us. So some of the things that I find are the most difficult in my children to parent are actually strengths, but they're misdirected. They're being used for negative things instead of positive things. Don't squash that. Don't break their spirit. Help them to redirect it. How does this look? You might ask, what do you mean? Well, let me just give a couple examples. Anybody know a bossy child, the toddler? These kids have a heart for justice, order, fairness. They have a leadership gift. Help them to take that motive in reporting to you and use it for good. Hey, why are you telling me this? Are you telling me this to get your sibling in trouble? Or do you really have a heart for that person to do what's right? Go step alongside them. Help them to make a better decision. What about the defiant and stubborn child? The one that you can't find a consequence for, regardless of what you try? Those kids have tenacity and steadfastness. This is the kid that is not going to be moved no matter what. They got their mind set up, and they are not budging, often at the chagrin of parents, might I add. But fast forward to high school years, and when these kids are filled with the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ and who they are, and they know that truth, these are the kids that aren't going to be swayed by peer pressure. They are going to stand on their convictions no matter what, and they will take others with them for that stand. Lastly, what about the excessive talker, the debater, the deal maker? I have one of those. These kids have the gift of speaking and persuasion. If channeled negatively, they can get into trouble because they're talking excessively or they're not channeling it in the right way. But if they can control that and be led by the Holy Spirit in that, someday, those are your future pastors. Those are your future missionaries. Those are the kids who are going to go out there and tell people about what they know. Now that you have some discipleship tools that I want you to be challenged to use in some way, shape, or form, I want you to pray for opportunities and courage to use them. It's all about taking opportunities when you're given them. I have this devotional. It's called Streams in the Desert. I got this when I was in college. It was super helpful when I went through some really hard times. And so this is something, I have a couple copies of these at my house all the time. I just reorder from Amazon when I run out. But God lays people on my heart sometimes to give this to. I'll inscribe a little something on the inside when somebody I know is going through a hard time. I've mailed this to a friend in Tennessee who had two stillborn twin boys. I mailed this to a family member who's dealing with breast cancer. I've given it out to many friends who are facing medical diagnoses that are hard. We gave it to a friend who tragically lost a son. I don't do much. All I do is I'm obedient to give this out. God does the work. His word's in here. If people want to open it and read it, then God does it and takes it from there. I also want to share a story about taking an opportunity and being obedient. My friends, CJ and Rainey, live in Tennessee. Rainey's one of my dear friends. I met her when I was in PA school, and we've been friends ever since. About 2 years ago, a young lady came into their church, and Rainey started to get to know her. She had been through a lot. She was in a financial hardship situation, having trouble making her rent, and Rainey felt it was God's calling to her to mentor this young lady. And so through the course of getting to know her, she knew that she was financially struggling, and so she talked to her husband and said, hey, could Tiffany come live with us? I feel like we should offer her a place to stay to get back on her feet. And they had just built this beautiful big new home. They had plenty of space, and they wanted to glorify God with what he had given them. So CJ said, yep, have her move in. So she moved in, and over the next year and a half, they mentored her. They went through budgeting. They went through Financial Peace University with her. They got her back on her feet. She got strengthened mentally, physically, emotionally, financially. And she moved out in August. She was ready for her apartment. Well, in May, CJ, who had dealt with kidney disease all of his life, went into kidney failure. And it was so severe this time that they couldn't bring his numbers out of it, and he had to be put on dialysis. CJ is only a few years older than my husband. They have a son, the age of one of my sons. He has a lot of life left. But the doctor said that you need to be put on the transplant list because you can live on dialysis for a while, but it's not going to give you a longevity of life that you're looking for. So through the course of the summer, they got him tested, got him put on the transplant list in August, and they said, you know, be prepared. This might be a long haul. In Tennessee, it takes about 10 years for somebody to get a kidney match because of the low numbers that we get. And they said, if you want to ask family and friends to be tested, if you have somebody that wants to designate a kidney to you, if it's a match, you might get one sooner. So Tiffany and CJ's brother were two of the first people to volunteer to donate a kidney. So they tested family first. CJ's brother was not a match. And Tiffany got tested. Sorry if it's a little emotional. And she was a perfect match for CJ. And on October 2nd, just a week and a half ago, that kidney transplant took place. CJ was given the gift of life by Tiffany, who donated a kidney to him. Rainey would have never known how that would come full circle and how Tiffany's gift would save her husband's life. But Rainey took an opportunity where God told her, this is somebody I want you to impact, and she took it. And God came full circle and blessed them as a result. You never know what impact your obedience to disciple somebody will make. To wrap it up, you don't have to do every suggestion listed here today. Take one or two. Maybe a couple resonate with your heart, or a couple seem doable for you. Apply them. Try a few in your faith walk. Ask God. He will show you. You are empowered to impact others.